Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. Unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. And then our gospel reading is from John chapter 17, starting at verse 20, and it's on page 1085, page 1085, John 17, 20 to 26. And Jesus has just prayed for his disciples, and he's now going on to pray for all believers, which is really praying for us. So if we hear this prayer in that context. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen.
We pray together. Eternal God, we thank you again for your word of truth and life. And as we come to reflect upon it, grant us the help of your Spirit. And then, Lord, grant us your grace to respond to your word appropriately. Amen. It's a story of two Christians who were together in a conversation one day, and one said to the other, "You know, I think that everyone else in the world is a bit strange, except for you and me." And to be honest, he said, "Sometimes I even wonder about you." We giggle a little bit about this because we recognize some of it in ourselves, I guess. We're prone to think that we're normal. Everybody else is a bit off, or everybody else is a bit strange. Why don't they think like me? Can they not see the obvious thing that's in front of us, and yet they come at it from a different angle and they see something different? Last week, Adam in the children's talk reminded us of that again with the pictures, if you were here, and how different people see different things in those pictures. But of course, each of us, we know, have our unique personalities, our unique gifts. Each of us have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. We have our good points and we have our not so good points. So today on this Christian Unity Sunday, we're reminded that whilst we're all unique individuals, we are all joined together as God's big family. Now, in God's big family, how big is big? Well, the Christian church has about 2.5 billion adherents. That's about a third of the world's population. Here's a pop quiz for you. Any idea how many Christian denominations there are in the world? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for responses. But at last count, we're up to about 33,000. 33,000 different Christian denominations. So as we reflect this morning on being united as the whole family of God, we can apply this locally in Sydenham. We can apply this connectionally as a Methodist church in Ireland. We could apply it for Methodists all around the world. But most significantly of all, we can apply it to the whole worldwide family of God. As I was looking at this, what is a very familiar text in Ephesians, I think there's some things that I want us to note, and we'll go through these, but the phrase that leapt out at me, and I was looking at Tom Wright's translation of the New Testament in this, and he uses the phrase, guard the unity. Some other phrases might be preserve the unity or maintain the unity. I liked his translation, and it says, guard the unity that the Spirit gives. That resonated with me. And I mulled that over, and there's some things that I want us to note about how we go about guarding the unity. But the first thing to say is this. It is the unity that the Spirit brings. In many parts of the New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul uses the image of the body, as Anna reminded us so well this morning, the body to describe the church. Now, we all understand that we are part of the body of Christ. You know, we cannot say to another part that I have no need of you. And indeed, there may be parts of the body that you wonder what's their function. I read something in a commentary on this week, which I thought was quite funny. The hand may not really understand why the gallbladder exists, and the mouth may be completely baffled at why the stomach keeps yelling out about what the mouth keeps sending in. There's different dynamics about how a body functions. But that's the purpose of us as the church, the body of Christ. It's a living, breathing organism. Now, what we learn from Paul's image of the body of Christ is that the church is not some utopian ideal of being united that we can never really properly attain. It's actually part of our reality. Guard the unity that the Spirit gives. The fact that we are joined together in Christ is something that comes from the Spirit. It's already there. We are joined together by the reality that we're sisters and brothers in Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who was executed by the Nazis, said it well. He said, Christian community is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ. So it isn't something that we create. It's already there. But it is something we are to guard, to maintain, to preserve. I love that prayer that Jesus made, praying for all of us. I pray not only for them, but for those who will follow. Those who hear the message and become followers of me. This prayer about unity stems from the fact that God is one. By the very nature of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the body of Christ reflects the nature of God in unity. Love that term, the Greek term perichoresis, which describes the nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in some kind of holy dance. There's something living and organic and about relational about all of this. And so we as the body of Christ are reflecting the nature of God, the unity that the Spirit has already given. But whilst the Holy Spirit is the one who creates this unity among followers of Jesus, nevertheless, that unity has to be worked at, has to be maintained, preserved by the body of Christ. The breakdown of relationship between Christians breaks the heart of God. The breakdown of relationship between Christians breaks the heart of God. As I said, churches split so much that there's 33,000 different Christian denominations approximately. Now, a split within denominations doesn't necessarily mean bad relationships. If you've been following the news around the world, the United Methodist Church is currently engaged in looking at a formal split. This is on the reason over human sexuality. The UMC have been wrestling with this issue, as a lot of denominations have been wrestling with this issue over many, many years. And a couple of weeks ago, it was reported that the team involved with this are then going to make a formal proposal that the United Methodist Church will formally vote on in May, which will then see a split within the United Methodist Church. Now, the UMC isn't just a church in America, it's throughout the world as well. And so some parts of the United Methodist Church want to see gay and lesbian ministers ordained, and they want to have the permission to preside at same-sex marriage. The conservative group within the United Methodist Church obviously don't want that. And they've tried to find some common ground on that, but they're just unable to. So they have felt the best way to keep the spirit of unity is actually formally split, so they'll have different practices and different policies. That doesn't mean, however, and this has been underlined the whole thing if you've been following this story in any way, this doesn't mean that there's a split of or bad blood between people, that there's still that spirit of love and unity. But people see things in a different way. And unity then, of course, doesn't mean uniformity. Throughout history, Christians haven't seen eye to eye on lots of different issues. Sometimes within the local congregation, there's simply personality clashes. We don't think alike, and we don't see things alike. So how do you deal with that? Even Paul and Barnabas split up for the sake of the mission of God. If you read the early church and the missionary journeys, they decided it was just too difficult, so they split up for the sake of the mission. It didn't mean that they didn't stop loving each other in Christ or seeing each other as brothers in Christ. But harmonious relationships within the life of the church, and here I'm thinking particularly of the local setting, doesn't happen automatically. As we do life together, as we share together as a congregation, there will invariably and inevitably be times when people rub you up the wrong way. And you know what? You rub them up the wrong way too. Because we see different things in different ways. There will be personality clashes. Some people will perhaps get on your nerves as you will have got on their nerves. There will be different preferences, different ways of thinking on different matters, some major, some minor. And in the midst of living life together, sharing life together as a congregation here and now, it is so important that we understand how Jesus sees the unity of his followers. He calls us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling as saints. So we must practice qualities that guard this unity. We must exert a lot of effort to work through problems in a godly manner. Make every effort to guard the unity that the Spirit gives. Another translation has it as, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Diligence implies deliberate effort. It has the nuance of haste or speed, which suggests that we are not to allow disunity, discord, bad blood to fester. Paul also says in Romans 14, verse 19, so then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. So you've got diligence and you've got pursuing here from the apostle, both implying exerting the effort to preserve this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It doesn't happen automatically. We must work at it. It requires effort on our part. Now, there's some practical ways that Paul says to the church at Ephesus that they are to do, they are to put into practice, to guard this unity, to preserve this unity. But before we look at them, let's look at the imperative that Paul gives here. He says, verse 1, you must live up to the calling you received. Paul makes it clear to the church in Ephesus that keeping this unity is part of their followers, of being followers of Jesus. It isn't merely an add-on if they wish to have it, but rather it is integral as part of their identity. And then Paul then gives five ways to guard this unity by working on it. I'll just briefly go through these. The first thing he says here, it's slightly different if you're following in the Pew Bibles in the NIV. I was using N.T. Wright's translation on this. But the first thing is through love. He says, bear with one another in love. As I've said before, and it's always worth repeating, that in the New Testament there are slightly different words for love which have different nuanced meanings. And the word that's used here is agape. It is the highest form of love. It describes the nature of God himself when it says God is love. And it is that self-sacrificial, self-giving kind of love. It looks out for the best in people and the best for people. So when Paul elsewhere talks about putting other people's preferences before your own, that's what he's talking about. And that's immediately clashed with our human nature, which wants to be selfish. It's what's good for me? What do I get out of it? What's good for me? What do I like? Our preferences are merely at clash. But if we are to bear with one another in love, it means putting others before self. Also through humility, he says, be humble. Humility is literally lowliness of mind. That's what it literally means. It's, of course, the opposite to pride, which is the root enemy of harmonious relationships. Humility is the recognition that we are all utterly dependent upon God's grace. And it isn't about false humility where we're self-deprecating. We put ourselves down in the hope that someone says, oh, no, you're not as bad as all that, really. That's not what it's talking about. Because actually, we are children of the Most High God, part of God's royal family. So there's no need to put ourselves down. But humility does help us to understand that we are totally and utterly dependent upon God. So we are humble before God and humble before each other. Paul continues that we're also meek. Other translations use the word gentleness. Sometimes gentleness has, or meekness has come to be regarded as weakness. We've understood it in those terms. The Greek term that's used here is actually very difficult to translate with a single word. It has the idea of strength under control. It pictures a person who controls his or her temper and does not retaliate or seek revenge. Secular writers used it of tamed animals. A tamed horse is a powerful animal, but it is completely obedient to the tug of the master on the reins. It's that image that's coming through here when we talk about gentleness or meekness. Paul continues that we are to be patient in every way with one another. Be patient. The word literally means long-tempered. It's the opposite of a person with a short fuse. Now, you and I will know people with short fuses. They're hot-headed. They fly off the handle. Being patient with others is then the opposite. Sometimes we say, oh, so-and-so is really trying my patience. That's what we mean by this. But in order to keep, to guard the unity that the Spirit gives, we must be patient with each other. The reality is, sometimes we're engaged in conversation and we think that people are just a bit offish today, a bit rude. We don't know what's going on in their world. So be patient. Be a bit more relaxed. Also then, through peace, make every effort to guard the unity that the Spirit gives with your lives bound together in peace. Bond is used here in the same word is used in Colossians 2, verse 19, referring to the ligaments in the body that hold the bones together. So coming back to this image of the body, it's really important. It is this peace which binds it all together. When Jesus rules as Lord of your life and Lord of my life, we will enjoy peace between us. So we guard the unity that the Spirit gives because it is our calling as Christians, and we do it through having qualities of love, humility, gentleness, patience, and peace. And these qualities are developed and nurtured in this as the Spirit works within us. In the end, if we're to guard the unity that the Spirit gives, we have to work at it. This means showing the love of God to all without reservation or hesitation. The story is told of a young man called Bill, who was known locally as he wandered around the town. He was always disheveled in his appearance, and he never wore shoes. Rain, sleet, or snow, Bill was always barefoot. Well, the story continued, and Bill became a Christian. And his appearance didn't change one iota. And there was a church made up of mostly well-dressed, middle-class people. And one Sunday, Bill decided that he would go and worship in this particular church. So he walked into church with his messy hair, his jeans, his t-shirt, and of course, he was barefoot. People looked a bit uncomfortable, but no one said anything. Bill began walking down the aisle looking for a seat, but on that particular morning, there were lots of people out, and actually he made it all the way down to the front without finding a seat to sit in. So he plopped himself right at the front on the carpet. This was rather unnerving for a rather formal church. You could feel the tension in the air. Suddenly, one of the senior church members began walking down the aisle towards Bill. Was he going to scold him about how you're supposed to look when you come into church? As the man kept walking slowly down the aisle, all eyes were on him. You could hear a pin drop. When the man reached Bill, and with some difficulty, he lowered himself and sat down next to Bill on the carpet. He and Bill worshipped together on the carpet that day. That elderly man was practicing what Paul is talking about here. He was walking in a manner worthy of his calling, demonstrating humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance in love. He was being diligent to guard the unity that the Spirit gives in the bond of peace. So may we imitate his obedient faith, and all for the glory of God, and all to further the work of God's kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, by your Spirit, you have joined us together. We know that sometimes relationships break down between your people. And so we pray, Lord God, for the healing of such relationships. And help us to do what we can to work at building up those relationships with others within the body of Christ. Help us, by your help of your Spirit, to nurture those characteristics of love, of humility, of gentleness, of patience, of peace or tolerance. Help us to play our part to guard that unity which the Spirit gives. And all for the glory of Christ in the world. Amen.